You can be seated.
I have lost my appetite, and the flood is welling up behind my eyes. So I eat the tears I cry. And if that were not enough, they know just the words to cut and tear and prod. When they ask me, where's your God? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your face to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I behold your glory, you so faithfully renew. Like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh, I am satisfied in you. When I'm staring at the ground, it's an inbred feedback loop that brings me down. So it's time to lift my brow and remember better days, when I love to worship you in all your ways, with the sweetest songs of praise. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? I can remember when you showed your grace to me. As a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. And when I survey your splendor, you so faithfully renew. Like a bed of rest for my fainting flesh, I am satisfied in you. Let my sighs give way to songs that sing about your faithfulness. Let my pain reveal your glory as my only real rest. Let my loss I truly have is you. 'Cause all I truly have is you. Drowning out at sea, and your breakers and your waves crash down on me, I'll recall your safety scheme. You're the one who made the waves, and your son went out to suffer in my place, and to tell me that I'm safe. So why am I down? Why so disturbed? I am satisfied. I am satisfied in you. I am satisfied in you. I am satisfied in you. I am satisfied.
For Kids Corner. At this time, was that something you had came up with, Stephen? No, I know you didn't write it, but if you did, that was fantastic. But did you bring that today? I appreciate that. That was a blessing. Praise the Lord for that song. I hope it stirred your heart. I know it stirred mine. Thank you for that. I'm going to encourage you, if you would, as the children leave, if you turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel, to, I think, a fairly familiar story to everyone who is here, or maybe most everyone, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for ministering to us through that song. We thank you for those words, and Lord, we're thankful that really when we look at all of life, our only satisfaction in all of life is with you. Nothing else can compare to you. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, because it's not only just the book that we read, but Lord, it's your word to us. You speak to us, Lord, through its many pages, through the characters that we find in this story of redemption that we find in the pages here of your holy word. And Lord, this morning as we look at your word, may you speak to our hearts and may you draw us close to yourself, and may we, Lord, rejoice more and more in who we are in Christ. For I pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. I think it's important that you and I realize that others are watching our lives. And they're being influenced, for good or bad, by our behavior. So I want to ask you what I've asked myself. How are you behaving? Some of you are thinking, oh no, does he know something? No, I don't know anything. But how are you behaving? Are your children being established in Christ as they observe your walk? Are less mature Christians being inspired? to know Him better because of your testimony? Are sinners being drawn to Jesus because of your loving responses? When you encounter challenges in your daily walk, are you quick to yield to the Holy Spirit? Or do you complain and blame and eventually become cold towards your Heavenly Father? All of our trials, listen to this, all of our trials are designed to throw us into the arms of Jesus, producing in us the sweet aroma of trust and faith in our Lord. We have a tendency to forget, I think, all the good things that God has done for us. And so it's good to remind ourselves of past victories, of God's divine intervention, of answers to prayer. We can do that when we're going through difficult times, or we can do it when we're not. If we don't, we might think that our latest challenge to our faith is just too severe. And we may say to ourselves, oh God, this time it's too much for me to endure. And God replies, simply look back and remember me. This is what David did before he went out and he defeated the giant Philistine known as Goliath. And so we want to consider this story in his life in 1 Samuel 17. In verses 1 to 3, we read the Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Socoh in Judah and Azekah. And Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. And so the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. The valley of Elah laid west of the city of Jerusalem. And there the battle lines were drawn. The people of God, Israel, on one side of the valley, the Philistines, the enemies of God, on the other. And next we are told, then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Some say it was, to be exact, it was 9 feet 9 inches tall. He would have dwarfed the tallest players in the NBA by more than 2 feet. And so we're told of this giant of a man. We're told that he wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail, which was his body armor that covered his upper regions in his central area, weighed more than 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. And we're told the shaft of this spear was heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, and it was tipped with an iron spearhead. A spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. That's a massive spearhead. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And in those days, the shield was large enough to stand. It was a standing shield. It was large enough that it would have covered his entire body. So this was a massive shield that the armor bearer carried. In today's sports vernacular, Goliath was a stud. He was a dude. He was a formidable opponent. There was no one, I mean no one, among the ranks of the Israelites who could even come close to matching up to him in a fight. Goliath knew that, as did the Philistines. And that is why 2 times a day, for 40 consecutive days, morning and evening, Goliath came strutting out before the Israelite army, taunting them by shouting. Do you need a whole army to do battle for this, for you? I'm the Philistine champion, but you're only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. We too can become easily terrified and deeply shaken under such circumstances when we try to figure out how in the world we're going to fight a battle like this one. How are we going to deal with a problem that we have of mammoth proportions? It's important to remember, previous to this event, that God had taken his hand off of King Saul. Because of his sinful ways, he took his hands off of Saul, and he had Samuel, the prophet, anoint the next king of Israel. We know from earlier chapter, in chapter 16, the one he anointed was David, son of Jesse. Saul did not have a heart after God. Saul did things his way, and he kind of added a spiritual twist to it. And as a result, he and his men had only themselves to look to for the answers. And they were petrified. They were petrified by what they saw in the valley as Goliath taunted them. And the potential of the impending outcome of being the slaves of the Philistines. Now all this was taking place. One day, Jesse said to his son David, "David, I want you to take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they're doing." Jesse's three oldest sons served in Saul's army. And like any good dad, he was interested in his son's well-being. They were fighting on the front lines for Israel. I remember when our son Joel was in the Persian Gulf, we would often send him care packages. That's what Jesse did that day. Jesse sent his sons, his three eldest sons, a care package carried by their brother David. David made arrangements with another shepherd to care for his sheep. And early the next morning, we're told that he was on his way with care package in hand to the valley of Elah. And when he reached the outskirts of the Israelite camp, he heard the army leaving the camp with shouts and battle cries as they kind of tried to pump themselves up for the possible face-to-face confrontation with the enemy. Soon, both armies were facing one another. And so David left the care package that he had brought along with the keeper of the supplies. And he ran to meet his brothers on the front lines. It was early. And as David met with his brothers, he heard the morning challenge that Goliath gave to Saul and his army. If the Israelites could provide a champion who was able to defeat Goliath, the Philistines would submit to the Jews and be their servants. But if not, the Israelites must consider themselves defeated and become the servants of the Philistines. Now, I'm sure the Philistines felt they had this one in the bag. Surely there was no one in all of Israel who could match the size and the strength of Goliath. It seems that the Israelites drank the same Kool-Aid and they believed the same story, because we're told in verse 24, when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Well, as you can imagine, no one accepted the giant's challenge. They were all fearful. They were all terrified. They didn't know what to do. Even with King Saul's generous offer to the man who would silence Goliath. Saul had offered some pretty nice things for those in that day. He included the hand of one of his daughters in marriage. He included great riches and also exemption from property taxes for his father's house
for life. Wouldn't that be nice? King Saul's hope was that somebody would be tempted by the offer and try to defeat Goliath with a bit of luck, maybe shut this giant up. That's how a king who was not walking with God was trying to deal with this difficult set of circumstances. He had a problem of mammoth proportions, blowing a lot of hot air, and that was his solution. His only solution. Well, as David listened to this arrogant taunting, his response was one of total disgust. Who was this uncircumcised Philistine to blaspheme the name of the God of Israel? Keep in mind that David was too young at this point to serve in the army himself. But he believed that anyone who had faith in Jehovah could challenge Goliath and defeat him. Sadly, all he saw were men fleeing from the battlefield at the very sight of a giant. And we know in a couple of the verses that Saul himself was terrified. God had brought David to the camp for such a time as this. And David was ready to accept the challenge. Well, whenever you step out in faith to fight an enemy, there's always at least somebody around to discourage you. And often it begins in your own home. David's older brother, Eliab, he became angry with David when he heard David inquiring about Saul's offer. And he responded by ridiculing David. In verse 28, Eliab in anger questions David's motives. And he accuses him. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle." And David responded, "What have I done? I was only asking a question." He walked over to some others and he asked the same thing, and he received the same answer. Unfortunately, Eliab and his brothers had forgotten about Samuel's visit to their home and how, under God's authority, he had anointed David as Israel's next king. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, "Your enemies will be right in your own household." This was certainly David's experience. This was also true in the life of Joseph. You remember him. He was, his brothers hated him. His brothers lied about him. And his brothers sold him into slavery. Moses was criticized by his own brother and sister. And Jesus' earthly family at one time misunderstood him and opposed his ministry. But David didn't allow Eliab's harsh words and accusations to discourage him. For he knew that those were not God's words, and that God would help him defeat the giant. King Saul had his informants among the ranks, and so word got back to him of David's inquiry. And Saul sent for him. And upon arriving in his presence, David said to the king in verse 32, he said, "Don't worry about a thing. Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go out and fight him." And King Saul's response was much like that of his brothers. "Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth." Now, if you remember Israel's history, Saul was echoing the report of the 10 unbelieving spies who saw giants in the land of Canaan and decided it was impossible to enter the land, right? There was only Caleb and Joshua who said, "The Lord will give us the victory." Well, Saul sounded like those 10 spies. And that's why Israel spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness. A trip that should have taken them 11 days, but they didn't believe. Well, when we walk by sight, we calculate everything from a human perspective. And this always leads us to discouragement. But when we walk by faith, God comes into the equation, and that changes the results. That changes everything. David had experienced the power of God in his own life. And he knew that the Lord could turn weakness into power. And so in verse 37, he said this to Saul. He said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David knew the power of God in his life. And he knew that the Lord would turn weakness into power. If you put David out there in front of Goliath, it would be like putting David McKeever out there in front of Shaquille O'Neal, but 2 feet bigger. That's what it would have been like. There are no odds, right? Certain defeat. Not going to happen. But David knew the power of God in his life. And he knew that the Lord can turn this weakness into power. While caring for the sheep, David had killed a lion and a bear. And he knew that the Lord could deliver him out of the hand of this giant windbag by the name of Goliath. David sees Goliath as just another animal attacking God's flock. King Saul knew nothing personally about this wonderful power of God. But he succumbed to David's desire and confidence. And because he had no other way to go about dealing with this situation, he accepted David's offer. And what did he do? He offered David his armor. Wasn't that a nice gesture? Saul didn't have faith. Saul didn't have faith to believe that God could do something new. And so what did he do? He suggested the old-fashioned, time-honored method of warfare. King Saul was a grown man. And we know from earlier in the book of 1 Samuel that not only was he a grown man, but he stood head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. He was a big dude himself. Nothing in comparison to Goliath, but he was tall, head and shoulders above everyone. And so David trying to put on Saul's armor. Not even Aaron at the tux place could fit the armor to make it work on David. But men and women of faith obey God no matter what the experts say. No matter. You see, David's encouragement came from God, and this is one of the secrets of his life. And hopefully it's one of the secrets of your life and my life as well. During another time of great testing in his life, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, David was now in great danger because all of his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But what does it say there? But David found strength in the Lord his God. He was in a deep mess then. But once again, David found his strength in the Lord his God. Where do you find strength in the midst of your deepest trials? Where do you find strength? All of God's giants, all of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they believed on his being with them. All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they believed on his being with them. You see, David understood what this meant. For he was but a teenager when he faced the giant. And yet he knew that the Lord would be with him. It would be the Lord's victory. It's unfortunate that this dramatic account is considered primarily a children's story or the allegory about defeating giants in our lives. And while there are many applications of a Bible passage, there's only one basic interpretation of this passage. That's right. There's only one basic interpretation. And that interpretation is this, that David did what he did for the glory of God. That's the interpretation. David did what he did for the glory of God. David came to the contest in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, and he wanted Goliath. He wanted the Philistine army. He wanted the Israelite army and all the earth to know that the true and living God was Israel's God and there was no other. Goliath had ridiculed. Goliath had blasphemed his name, but David was about to set the record straight. David saw this as a contest between the true God of Israel and the false gods of the Philistines. You see, God wants to use His children. He wants to use you and me to magnify His name to all the nations of the earth. And what God was about to do through David would be recorded and would be told around the world as we are doing this morning. And it would bring glory and great honor to the name of the Lord our God. Now the very weapon that David used, a sling, was a shepherd's weapon. And in comparison to what Goliath had, it was almost like a child's toy. And yet God used it to defeat the giant and to rout the Philistine army. When Goliath saw David, a teenager, coming at him with a sling in one hand and a staff in the other, he laughed at him. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? He cursed David by his gods. And he said, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David's response is found in verses 45 to 47. And they're some of my favorite in all of God's Word. I believe they're some of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. Listen to how David responds to this. He says, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you. And I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues His people, but not with the sword and the spear. This is the Lord's battle. And He will give you to us. Damn, I love that. I get a chill every time I read those words. And I've read them thousands of times. But I get a chill. You see, David wanted everyone to know that day. He wanted them to know that day, to know that the Lord of Heaven's armies doesn't need swords, He doesn't need spears, and He can deliver His people in His own way, even through the humblest of means. As a shepherd alone in the fields, David had learned to trust God. And as a faithful guardian of the flock, he had mastered the use of the sling. David had confident faith in God because he had found Him dependable in the crises of life. And he knew that the Lord would not desert him now. The Spirit of God lived in David's body. And the Spirit would enable him to win the battle. God guided that stone. And that stone sank into the giant's forehead. And he fell on his face before the two armies. David then stood over that fallen giant and taking the giant's sword, he cut off his head. An act that not only guaranteed his death, but also humiliated him, the Philistine army, and their gods, and announced total victory. After that, Israel routed the Philistine army. That day, all of Israel's army and all of the Philistine army were watching David. And what did they see? As this young man faced unbelievable odds, they saw a young man who was filled with the Spirit of God, being used of God, whose greatest desire was to bring glory and honor to God by the way he lived his life, and he faced a crisis of mammoth proportions. So let me ask you this. As those around you observe your life and how you handle life's difficult situations, how you handle life's crises, what do they see? What do they see? Do they see a man, a woman, a teenager who by the way they are living their life is bringing glory and honor and praise to God? Do they see someone who remembers how God has worked in the past and is confident that he will work again? Or do they see someone like King Saul, just trying to figure things out on their own and being terrified, anxious, and worried over their circumstances? How are you behaving? How are you behaving? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for David. We thank you as the scriptures say, he was a man who had a heart after God. Oh Lord, I pray for each one of us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that same heart as David. That same desire, Lord, in all things to bring honor and glory and praise to you. Some of us, Lord, have failed miserably in that area. Probably all of us at one time or another. But God, it's never too late to start. And so I just pray that today, Lord, you would be with each and every one of us who know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen us through your Spirit. That in our relationships with our family, with those that we work with those that we go to school with those in our neighborhood, with those, Lord, who don't even like us, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and help us to know the power that David did to bring honor and glory to your name in all our relationships. Because, Lord, people are watching. They're watching us. Whether we're aware of it or not, they're watching how we behave. Are we trusting God? We tell them we go to church. But do they see anything different in our lives than theirs? Do they see this relationship with you, Lord, which is an evidence of our bringing glory to you? Lord, I pray for that strength and that power for each one of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand? My first love is a blazing fire. Feel his powerful love in me. He has kindled a flame of passion, and I will let it grow in me. In the night I will sing your praise, my love. In the morning I'll seek your face, my love. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that for my first love. My first love is a rushing river, a waterfall that will never cease. In the torrent of tears and laughter, feel a healing power release. And I will dwell on your life, the wife, my love. And your grace I'll be satisfied, my love. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that by my first love. My first love. Restore the years of the church's slumber. Revive the fire that has grown so dear. Renew the love of this first encounters, that we may come alive again. And we will rise like the dawn throughout the earth, till the trumpet announces your return. Like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that fire. And like a child I will dance in your presence. Let the joy of heaven pour down on me. Still remember the first day I met you. I don't ever want to lose that fire. My first love. My first love. My first love.